reading will be somewhat a lengthy reading, obviously, in deference to the birth of Christ. And so the reading will be verses 5 through 21, then 26 through 30. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this, Zechariah?" asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now verse number 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Incredible birth announcements. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your angel Gabriel, of the birth announcements of John the Baptist, and of your son Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray that we would continue in that spirit of the birth announcement of your son, that all the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. What astounding birth announcements that we have in our text, that the highest nuncio of the heavenly court was dispatched to make this announcement. Gabriel is not any angel. He is an archangel. The highest privilege that he has is that he stands continually in the presence of the Lord. As nuncio to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he and he alone was given the assignment to make the birth announcements both to Zechariah, who was a priest, and to a young virgin by the name of Mary. So Gabriel is a loyal confidant, loyal, trusted messenger of God Almighty. When Gabriel speaks, all of heaven listens. Why, you may ask? Because he speaks on the behalf of the Lord God Omnipotent. And being a nuncio, what is incredible is that Gabriel is so discreet. In what ways? He had an incredible birth announcement, but he came to both Zechariah and Mary unannounced. You see, the announcements were for their ears. So tonight, ladies, you're welcome to do something that ladies just don't do, especially the ladies of Wistream Church. What is that? You're welcome to eavesdrop tonight. In each announcement, Gabriel reveals the following. The birth announcements were miraculous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were well along in years. She could no longer conceive. She was infertile along with this man, not able to father a child. But just like Abraham and Sarah of the Old Testament, God was going to do something incredible, bringing life into the womb of one who was old. But that was not the only miracle that God was doing. But he would cause the Holy Spirit to overshadow the Virgin Mary, and she shall conceive. So we have two incredible birth announcements. The nature of their announcements, they are miraculous, and they signified impactful magnitude that the children were to be born will have an incredible impact upon the world. You see, this nuncio, Gabriel, not only had the authority to announce, but he had the authority to discipline. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? The angel Gabriel disciplined the priest Zechariah for not believing the testimony that he had just shared with him. So may I ask you some questions? Do you believe the words of the heavenly nuncio, Gabriel? The words of the nuncio are discreet but decisive. When God speaks, do you believe? When God speaks, do you believe it shall be just as he has said? You see, those that doubt the word will be disciplined by the word. You see, to doubt God's word in the presence of the nuncio is insulting to God and to the nuncio. So let us ask this question. If these are incredible birth announcements, and they are in fact, then the question is, yes, they are incredible, but are they credible? Are they believable? Can a virgin really bring forth a child? Can a woman past the years of childbearing really bring forth a child into the world? These are incredible announcements, but are they credible? Are they believable? You see, I share these things and I raise these questions because so many contest the birth of Jesus Christ. You have to understand, there are many people who do not believe in the historical Jesus Christ. They think that the gospel is simply religious mythology, that Jesus Christ was not a historical person who came into this world. There are many people who believe that the Christmas narratives are fanciful, delightsome, but not credible or believable. Many doubt his virgin birth. Many doubt the relevance of Christmas. It's just religious mythology. And Christmas candlelight service, please, I pass on that. What are people saying through their actions? When you say, I pass on that, you are making the admittance that Christmas is merely something of the past that you pass on. You see, it has no relevance to your everyday life and significance. And thus, what has happened is this, is that we have lost the traditions that have been handed down to us. You see, beloved, the gospel first began as a tradition, verbally. It was lived out. The apostles communicated God's word verbally to people before it was ever written down. The scriptures did not come into existence perhaps as much as 15, 20, 30 years after Jesus had been raised from the dead. What did they have? They had tradition. They were communicating verbally. And we not only have the scriptures that are tradition, but we have received traditions, such traditions as Christmas being celebrated, Jesus' birthday on December 25th. And how many people really think that's credible, plausible, believable, or even possible? You see, beloved, perhaps it's more plausible and believable than you ever care to think. Why? Let me share with you a few things. Nearly all Bible scholars believe that the Apostle Luke, in preparation for writing his gospel, interviewed the Virgin Mary. Luke was a second-generation Christian. He was not a follower of Christ when Christ was on the earth. He got saved after the fact. So what Luke does is that he's going to write a treatise. He's going to write a gospel. And he's going to do a lot of research and preparation before he writes down what he's going to write to us. And his principal witness is Mary. he would go to her to get intimate information and detailed accounts concerning the conception of the child, the birth of the child, the life of the child, the ministry of the child, the death of the child, the burial of the child, and the resurrection of the child. You see, there's one thing that mothers know. They know the birthday of their child. And Luke interviewed Mary. You see, beloved, what Luke is going to share with us, he's going to share two accounts of conception and two accounts of birth. You see, beloved, if that is true, and it is true, how can we have credibility regarding the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at a few things. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, notice verses 1 through 4, and notice Luke is doing his research in preparation to write his gospel because he does not have firsthand understanding. Therefore, he goes to the principal parties to learn what actually happened. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says this, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. How did they receive it? They received it as tradition. The Bible says, let us keep the traditions. How many people have dropped the Christmas traditions? And it goes on and it tells us the following. Verse number 3. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated. I've done my research. I've carried out due diligence. I have researched this matter. I've interviewed the principal parties. I'm writing to you what eyewitnesses have given me an account of what happened. And he says this, I have carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certitude, no doubting, no fanciful stories, no mythology, that you might have the certitude, the certainty that these things have happened. And how many people doubt these things have happened? Of these things about which you have been instructed. So write this down. Point number one, we have Luke's diligent research. Luke's diligent research. Is it credible? Is it plausible? Secondly, you have Luke's principal contributor of the eyewitness testimony, which is Mary. Then thirdly, you have the internal evidence of Luke's gospel. Now, you might say, well, what is that? Luke gives us the timeline when Jesus was born. It's in the Bible, if you ever care to look. So you say, well, what happened? John the Baptist's father was Zechariah. He was a priest. In Israel, there were 24 divisions of priests. And every year, each division served twice a year at the temple, a week at a time. So when it came to Abijah, which is the division that Zechariah belonged to, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, his division would serve, if you would, the 8th week and the 32nd week of the calendar year at the temple. In other words, for 2 weeks out of the year, his division would oversee the affairs at the temple. Now, when it came to overseeing the affairs at the temple, if you notice something, the 8th week and the 32nd week. And if you would, what you learn in between the two, that if you subtract, if you would, 8 from 32, you have 26. Is that still true? Is that still true? 24. How many? 24. Thank you. I'm glad you're still awake. Now, so we have the testimony. And the testimony is this, that Zechariah, when Gabriel comes, he's at the temple. He's in the temple. He's in the holy place. There is the altar of incense there. And he's standing at the altar, And out of nowhere, unannounced, the nuncio, the ambassador, the messenger of God, Gabriel, shows up. He shows up, if you would, the eighth week of that year. You say, well, what does that mean? That puts you around the time of the Day of Atonement, which would put you between September the 22nd and October the 8th. So what's the significance of that? If you would, it's right after his service there at the temple that John the Baptist is conceived by his wife. So John the Baptist is going to be born, if you would, 9 months later. And he's going to be born approximately in late June. Well, there's something you need to know. If you can calculate the conception and birth of John the Baptist, now you can calculate the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, because there's a six-month difference between the two. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. So when you go from late June, 6 months forward, it puts you at the end of December. Keep the traditions that have been delivered unto you. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? People have used all kind of bogus reasons to say that December 25th is not credible or believable, and you should have no confidence in it. But that's not what the patristic fathers, the early church fathers, if you would, St. Theophilus, Bishop of Caesarea in 181 AD, wrote the following. He says this: we ought to celebrate the birthday of our Lord in what day soever is the 25th of December shall happen. He says we ought to celebrate the birthday of our Lord in what day soever is the 25th of December shall happen. Then there's St. Hepatitus of Rome, who died in 235 AD. He wrote the following: the first advent of our Lord in the flesh occurred when he was in Bethlehem on December the 25th. The early church fathers give credence to such. But there's something else that you have to understand. You see, people will say, well, you know, in the gospel, they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And if you would, no shepherds will watch over their sheep in the middle of the winter. Therefore, that had to mean that Christ could not have been born in the wintertime. He had to be born in the spring. Well, there are certain things that you need to understand. First of all, shepherds do take their sheep in stalls and barns and caves when it's in the dearth of the winter, in the deep of the winter. But I want you to consider something. When it comes to Bethlehem, the latitude of Bethlehem is 31.7 latitude. When it comes to the city of Dallas, Texas, the latitude is 32.8. They are nearly identical in latitude, which means this. That latitude is, if you would, is not conducive to frigid weather. In other words, there can be instances in those latitudes in which it does get cold, if you would. But listen to me, that's the exception, not the rule. In other words, the shepherds in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, are keeping their watch over the sheep by night because that latitude, if you would, is conducive to mild winters. And people say he couldn't have been born in the deep of the winter, because shepherds don't keep a watch over their sheep during that time. But what latitude are you talking about? Then there's some people that says, well, Christmas was a Christian invention to offset certain Roman celebrations, such as Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun. Well, this is what you need to know about that, and is this, that Christianity, that Christmas predated Sol Invictus. To say that Christians were trying to overtake something, a pagan festival, and substitute it for a Christian festival is nonsense, because the Christian festival originated before Invictus did. Then there are people that have the objection, well, you know, when it comes to Christmas, that the church was slick and sly, and if you would, and it was an attempt to overshadow the feast of Saturnalia. Well, what is that? That was the winter solstice that takes place, if you would, every year, December 22nd. December 22nd does not match December 25th. You say, what are you telling me? I'm here to tell you this. I do know who despises Christmas, and his name is Satan. And I want you to know that he wants to bring about every allegation and every objection so that people, if you would, that they have a marginalized belief in Christmas that is something between a fairy tale, a myth, and something that is not really credible. Beloved, what we're suffering from in our Christian churches and our scholarship is the following. We have a lot of lazy scholarship in our churches, if you would, and what the result is that we're handing over everything to the world because we have confidence in nothing in God's word. Keep the traditions that have been delivered unto you. There are those of you here tonight who are old enough, listen to me, that when there was a Christmas Eve or Christmas Day service, the churches would be packed. Packed! Early in the morning, late in the evening, service after service, people would pack out churches to celebrate the birth of Christ. But where there is doubt, then there is no duty. If you doubt, you don't have duty. Therefore, people do not believe it is their duty to celebrate the birth of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And remember this before I close it out, and is this. When you doubt the words of the nuncio, the messenger of God, you not only insult the messenger, you insult God himself. And when Zechariah, a holy man, a righteous man, the priest of God, on the most significant day of his life, he said, well, why was it the most significant day of his life? Because it was only once in a priest's lifetime that he had the privilege to burn incense at the altar of incense in the holy place. This is the watermark of his priesthood. And at that watermark of his priesthood, guess what? God disciplined him. He chastened him with muteness that he could not speak during the pregnancy of John the Baptist because he doubted the word of the nuncio, of the messenger of God. I wonder, as I have preached tonight, as I've taught you tonight, have you doubted the word of the messenger of God? Incredible birth announcements that are very, very, very incredible. Let's stand and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this holy gathering. Lord, that we can know for certainty that your Son has been born. And Father, we thank you for the testimony of those that Luke interviewed, that he carried out due diligence to investigate, that we might have the certitude and the certainty of the birth of your Son and the events that surrounded it. And so, Father, we pray that we would not doubt your word so that we won't be disciplined by your word. So, Father, help us to believe, and Lord, help us to receive the word of God and the Lamb of God, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.